as the body of Christ, we should really be seeking how we can involve ourselves and pour ourselves into these little ones. Now, I know it's not the most comfortable situation for some of us, but when wisdom is imparted into us, when it is poured into us, we ought to be finding ways of trying to send it out as well and to pour it into the others. We're going to be turning to Proverbs chapter 27 today. And the Proverbs have much to say about not only our relationship with the young people, but the relationship with people in general and how we relate to each other. It's always bittersweet for us to lose people, for Nikki to go. It's good to see you making progress and going. It's difficult to see the Sullivans going. It's good to see them go someplace where it's going to be good for them, but it's bittersweet. It's always difficult for us to lose a part of our body. As we saw Andrew and Debbie go just in a couple weeks ago, as people come and as they move from here in different reasons for different places, to different times, that is difficult as the body of Christ to bear that. But the Proverbs makes it clear that community within the body of Christ is of utmost importance. Interdependence, this little circle mess that would happen up here, interdependence within the body of Christ is highly valued in the economy and principles of God. If you think you can be an island, like Paul Simon once sung, you're missing the point of being a part of the body of Christ. We are not islands. We are not rocks that stand on our own. We are a part of the community. And that's really what chapter 27 of Proverbs is about. Certainly, this bittersweet, this joy, and this difficulty, it's not always the way it is within the body of Christ or in our relationships with our family. So many times, our self-centeredness, our own ways and will get in the way of our relationships. And you can pretty much say that most every relationship that goes awry has some rootedness in self-centeredness. It has some place, somewhere, it goes down to me versus you. My rights, my ways, my stuff versus your ways, your rights, and your stuff. And when we come head to head, we have to understand, hands down, there is an issue. There is a lack of wisdom that is taking place. Relational harmony is the way of wisdom. Relational interdependence is the way of God. And He desires us, not only as families, but as the body of Christ, to be interlocked, interdependent, to be resting upon each other, to be firm in each other's grasp. And some of that language is going to be seen here in chapter 27. As youth, we struggle with the concept that we waver between dependence upon mom and dad and independence, like going to the potty by yourself, that kind of stuff. But hopefully we're beyond that by the time we're youth. You know, but you know what? We sit there and we stand, and the Bible has, in chapter 27, has a lot to say about the blessing of interdependence. Yes, there's going to be a dependence upon each other. Independence that is fueled by maybe our American-mindedness, our ways in life, and the way that this American dream that we place up in front, you can be anything you want to be. And the ways of God say differently, that there is a place for you to be, there is a thing for you to do, and it's according to the ways and the word and the will of God. And let's read here now from Proverbs chapter 27. Because God will make our relationships to not only intertwine with each other, but be beneficial to each other, to be ultimately beneficial to society. And as this week we talk about relationships as the one fruit, we'll also see that next week is our responsibility. And you'll see how they intertwine here. Here's a little tree. This is my mastery of art. That's my artwork there that is so splendid. It's about what I have to work with in my paint program here at the church. So, but if you can see, this is what we talked about last week. The root and the fruit, okay? We talk about two main roots that you're going to see involved in the scriptures of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. And the salvation and protection from the hand of God, which we saw in last week in Proverbs chapter 2. Out of these two roots, security in God and the fear of God, out of these come these two main generalized parts of fruit in our lives. Number one, relational benefit, I should say good relationship, wise relationship, and responsible living. And those are two very large pieces of the puzzle. Today, chapter 27 firmly grasps at the first one I said, and that is the relationships. So let's look. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Before I go any further, understand, hey, we're going to talk a little bit about syntax here. I don't want to get bogged down in a lot of that, but understand when we're reading down through these things, two of these verses go together. That's the way it was created. Verse 1 and verse 2, sometimes it makes total sense to us. Other times, it's going to take a little bit of context around it for us to kind of grasp at it and really work at it. Do you remember week 1, I said that these Proverbs are difficult to preach out? I'll tell you, I've worked harder on these sermons, and particularly these next two sermons, than most anything else I've had to preach, because they're so complex in what their deeper meaning is, what their Hebrew words all mean, and stuff like that. It's complex. We're not going to get to every piece of this, okay? We can't walk down through 20-something verses in this fashion. But we're going to read down through it, and I want you to at least see it in couplets form. Verse 1 and verse 2 go together. Verse 2, or verse 3 and verse 4 go together, okay? Sometimes it doesn't make too much sense until it's really grappled with. So don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day might bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand a burden, but aggravation from a fool outweighs them both. Fury is cruel and anger a flood, but who can understand jealousy? Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. A person who is full tramples on the honeycomb, but a hungry person, any bitter thing is sweet. A man wandering from his home is like a bird wandering from its nest. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and its sweetness of the friend is better than self-counsel. Don't abandon your friend or a father's friend, and don't go to your brother's house in their time of calamity. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Be wise, my son, and bring my heart joy so that you can answer anyone who taunts me. A sensible person sees danger and takes over. The inexperienced keep going and are punished. Take this garment. Take his garment, for he has put up security for a stranger. Get collateral if it is for foreigners. If one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. An endless dripping on a rainy day and a nagging wife are alike. The one who controls her controls the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and the one sharpens another. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever looks after his master will be honored. As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the person. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and people's eyes are never satisfied. A crucible for silver and a smelter for gold, and a man for the words of his praise. Though you grind a fool in a mortar and a pestle, along with grain, you will not separate his foolishness from him. Now, these next five go together. It's a little verse that kind of flows. It's all five of these together. Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever, and even a crown lasts for all time. When hay is removed and the new growth appears and the grain from the hills is gathered in, lambs will provide your clothing and goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and food for your household and the nourishment of your female servants. And when you put all that into context, those last five seem totally out of place. We're sitting here talking about this wisdom as it pertains to a fool and his relationships, and all of a sudden we end up in this very pastoral look. All of a sudden you're out in the farmlands and you're looking at the wheat and you're looking at the lambs, and how does this make sense? We'll try to make it understandable. And the fact that there are relational issues that will build within us when the wisdom of God takes its root within our hearts. We're going to see that relational issues, difficulties, begin to disappear. And that your hope for a better life together is actually understood and seen. And then what happens is your life becomes a responsible person. And we'll flow into next week's discussion about responsibility. But we cannot detach the two between relationship and responsibility. That's what really the ending comes to, the end line is. When we talk about relationship, it really has to do with the way that you work in society. If you have no relationship with anybody, you're not really part of a society. But let's get back to the task of today. We talk about youth and struggling with identity. As a young man at 7th and 8th grade level, I was an absolute beast. I'll tell you that honestly. Maybe you've heard me say that before. I would wake up, my mother would testify to this. She might have maybe shoved this into repressed memories by now, but you know, I would wake up for junior high school and heading off to Franklin Middle, and I understood one thing, and that was that the entire world hated me and that everybody was against me. I guess that's two things, but it's pretty much the same. I understood that. I knew that for a fact, and that's the way I lived my life. And so every day I made sure that my family understood that, and they understood that I knew that, and that they all hated me, and that I was going to walk out of there and make life miserable for them. And so every seventh grade year was just absolutely horrible for my mother. And, you know, I would have her in tears as I walked out, and I would go to school and feel horrible about it. And what was the deal? The deal was I was struggling so much with my independence versus my total dependence. This is somewhat natural to some extent. As we grow and we start in different cultures at different ages, at some point we start to pull away from those who we have depended upon so much. The problem with being a seventh grader is that you are still completely dependent upon that, even though your mind says you should not be. And the more that the world feeds into me in seventh and eighth grade, what they're saying is, you are your own person, you can do your own thing, and that was running butt up against the wisdom from God, which says, you are dependent upon your parents, and you should be listening to their counsel, and you should be walking the ways of wisdom as a seventh and eighth grader. What we see here is that even though we do struggle with that stuff as youth, there are many people who never leave that behind. There are many adults who never got out of their seventh and eighth grade years. And we have fought to become independent from anybody and everybody, and it feeds into the way that we relate to people all across the board, not just our family. It bleeds into the way we are amongst each other in church, in youth ministry, in men's ministry, in women's ministry. It bleeds into all these things because we never quite became interdependent the way the Word of God talks about us being. And that it's okay and it's actually favorable to become interdependent. All these things are going to be rooted in one major premise. You have to understand, when you're looking at chapter 27, everything in the Proverbs from chapters 10 and on are rooted in one relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus in Matthew 22 is asked, what is the greatest commandment, Master? As they're trying to trip him up, as they're trying to push him. And he very wisely and astutely comes back to Deuteronomy. He says, here, I'll give you the first. The first and the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he goes on to talk about something from Leviticus. And he says, the second is likened unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's all founded in the root of fervent, faithful worship. When he says, love the Lord your God with all of your being, that's what he's talking about. It's the same kind of language. That we are to be fearful, we are to live fearfully before God. In that reverent, faithful worship of God. It is the root of all of this. And when that's in the, in like we talked about last week, the very, very bowels, the very intricacies, the very inner being of who you are, the fruitfulness of relationship will burst forth from you. But when you don't have that reverent, faithful worship within you, when you don't center in on love the Lord your God with all your heart, then the things from chapter 27 in Proverbs, they're not going to make a whole lot of sense. Nor will chapters 11. See, the introductory chapters are chapters 1 through 9. And they keep on coming back to you. We kind of just, I know you didn't feel like it was brief perhaps, but you know, in those few weeks that we talked about it, we really talked about two chapters out of the nine. But there are introductory chapters that lead us to the same two premises. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing God and having all kinds of other knowledge. And, second of all, the other, I've lost my brain there a second. The other one is that salvation and the shield, that God is a shield and he protects and he flows through us and he protects us, okay? But the fear of the Lord being the very first and foremost part and the root of all that we are. Now we can look at chapter 27, understanding that, putting that in perspective. Because the fruit that he is trying to come out of, bring out of us, is our wisdom in relationship is founded in loving God, which then leads to, secondly, loving others. That's relationship, is it not? Our relationship, first and foremost, if you do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not founded in fervent, reverent, faithful worship of God, you can count on the fact that the rest of your relational issues are going to spill out of that. You are going to have, and if you are a man or a woman, a fervent, faithful worship of God, then the fruit of your life is going to be good, wise relationship. I'm not trying to speak to you in too simple of terms, but understand, when it all is boiled down, we can go through all the language of what we're talking about, but that's the bottom issue. The bottom issue is love God, which then spills into love others. That is your right priority, your right perspective. But when we get that askew and we try to build relationships, we try to go and find a girlfriend who supplies my needs, or a boyfriend that supplies your needs. When you start to try to build friendships, young men who are making unwise decisions because they're trying to build friendships in ways that with people who are not walking rightly, that is a relational issue that starts at your love for God. Do we understand this? When you are going to the bar and to the places of this world that they have set up and promoted as the place, just look at any beer commercial you see. They're cracking open the things, and the great love affair that they're having with life and liberty and all this kind of stuff, the lies that are involved in that. Because if that is not grounded in the very person of Jesus Christ, if your relationship is not solid there, then your other relationships are going to be really wanting. That's the basic bottom line. And so when it starts talking about very first and foremost, it says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Well, believe it or not, that is completely tied together with that little five-verse poem at the end of this. How many of you love to be around somebody who is just always bragging about themselves? Always, but we always love that, don't we? All they can do is talk about everything about themselves. My wife particularly loved that about me. Just kidding. Nobody loves that. Nobody cares for that part of somebody's life. Now, some of us fall into that, and hopefully the more that Jesus Christ enters into our lives, it's the less we become. But we all know of braggarts. Listen to what this is saying. Great wisdom here. Don't boast for tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring. Why are you going to boast about who you are today when you don't know if you have another breath left in you? Just reading about this young actor, 27. We went to see a movie, and at the end of the film, it talked about how, it said, in remembrance of him, we went back and we looked at it. 27 years old, freak accident. Great, great actor in several films. Very wealthy. He's been a child actor from very little. 27 years old, California. His Jeep rolls back on him and kills him. Nobody knows what tomorrow may bring. So why are you all so full of yourself? For look at the next part. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So the Proverbs aren't saying that you shouldn't be bragged about. It just shouldn't be coming from you. Which in most cases is okay with us when we're around people. It's like, you know what? That Brian guy, he's pretty cool. He does a lot of really good. You don't ever see him how he's with a truck. He can put a truck together like nobody, man. That's the way I would brag about Brian. But when Brian starts talking about it, if he does this and he starts talking about how great I am at being, that just rubs everybody wrong. And everybody runs the other way from that kind of a relationship. That is not the proper way to build up a relationship, is by building yourself up. Listen to the practical nature of this. How many times we try to lift ourselves up in the eyes of people so that they could become a friend or a closer friend, and yet what you're doing is absolutely the opposite. You're pushing them away. So verse 1 and 2 is talking about that. Verse 3 flows right into this. A stone is heavy and sand a burden, but aggravation from a fool outweighs them both. Fury is cruel and anger a flood. But who can withstand jealousy? You can look at everybody else's pride. You can look at it and wave a finger at it. You can say, how dare they be so bold and brash and so braggadocious? But the ultimate destruction of your life is jealousy. You see that? That's the comparison that's being made here. He just made two big statements. One is, a relationship really cannot stand underneath the difficulties of a braggart. But that's nothing when it's compared to the inner works of jealousy within your life. You think it's bad when you see braggadocious behavior in somebody, or somebody who's puffing themselves up? You think that's bad? Look inside of you. This is what the Proverbs does continuously. You see that, and we could all say, oh, I hate when that person does that, or when people in general do that. But Proverbs always points it back. That's bad? Your jealousy within your life is destroying you. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. Well, that's a tough one to take sometime. The words of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. What good is it if you love me, but you never show it? Your wives ever say that to anybody? Men are renowned for not being highly expressive in their love for their wives or for anybody else. Men are supposed to put on this shell, this kind of aura of you know, untouchability. The Proverbs is saying, what good is concealed love? It does good for nobody. It blocks up inside of you, and it shows no gratitude, love, or warmth for the other person. It's better for somebody to give a word of reprimand outwardly than for somebody to show no love expressed. Do you guys have good friends that are coming along you? We've been talking now for some time, the last several weeks, about these diving partners. People coming together to, as it's going to say later on in this very chapter, iron sharpening iron. Getting to the place where we, as the people of God, are willing to have that open reprimand in our lives. I'm always concerned. Actually, I just had somebody step into my office in the past week or so and came and said, you know, I'm looking for that critique in my life. I'd like for you to share with me in this way. And I always like, it's like, you really looking for that? You really want that? Because it's like gold when you find a person who's willing to be teachable, right? Parents, you know this, that the child of yours that looks to you and desires the wisdom and the learning from you is such a sweet thing. And we see that in this chapter as well. Just a sweet thing for somebody who comes alongside me and says, yes, Dad, I want to learn. It's a big difference from that person who says, I want to learn, but just don't say too much. I don't really want to learn. And so the testing time happens. You know, I have two beautiful young ladies over here that are my two, that are within that age range that I just talked about, 7th and 8th grade. I love my daughters. And they are not what I was. By the grace of God, I have not experienced the heartbreak of the way that I behaved towards my parents. I don't know why God has graced me in that regard, in that way. But that's what we're charged for, right? We want to have daughters and sons who will hear what we have to say and that we can pour forth our wisdom into them. And when I say something sharply, it might bring some tears. When I say something directly, it might bring a response, even a little bit of agitation. But ultimately, the open reprimand is better than concealed love. And when you can hear from a friend, from a diving partner, from a spouse, something that is true, something that might be a little sharp, trying to rub you correctly. I also had one of those moments in my life this week. And I did not deal well with it. When my wife came and challenged me on something, rightly, respectfully, submissively, and I did not respond well to it. Sometimes that's a difficult proverb to make into reality. That is better for a, and this was a soft answer. It was a soft answer that should have turned away wrath. But yet it built up within me and it caused me to become defensive. So easily, these practical things, we can lose sight of how practical these are on an everyday basis. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy. We know that. What's that picture of? You see that hundreds of years later in the story of Judas coming up and kissing Jesus on the cheek and turning him over to the enemy, right? That's the illustration that's given here, although he's not speaking of Judas, obviously, back in the days of the Proverbs being written. But what he's talking about is that same thing. If I were to talk to you, and I would say, this is what I see in your life. Let's see how God can work through this. That may hurt. That may be difficult to hear. But ultimately, it's better than when the person who hates me comes up. And what the word there is, that the kiss is excessive. It's deceiving is really the word. Maybe some of your versions actually say the kiss of an enemy is deceiving. It's not a kiss. Like some of you older ladies love kissing me. And I take that. That's great. Not badly, just on the cheek or something like that. You know, and I like that. It's a sign of friendship. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that sign of being a deceptive. Oh, I like you, Eric. I think you're great. And then go and stab me in the back when you turn around. That's deceptive. But better isn't. Look how he's talking about this interdependence upon people for truth and for wisdom and for clarity of our lives. God has given us each other as neighbor, as body members, as family. I want you to see this as well, that interdependence is highly valued over independence. Contrary in many ways to our American way, or at least what we think is the American way, God is saying that we are not out here for ourselves. When we look down through these, when you look at when he's talking about neighbors, look at verse 9 and 10. If this will bring it to maybe some clarity. Look at verse 10. Don't abandon your friend or your father's friend, and don't, listen to this, it goes contrary to what you think. This is what's so tricky about the Proverbs. You have to look through them and understand them within the context of what they're talking about. And honestly, there are some contexts within even this chapter that I'm kind of just going over. I'm not even necessarily talking about them. But there are some pieces of these Proverbs that are not even understood by the greatest of scholars. They're called idioms. They're Hebrew idioms. They're word usages that just we can't figure out what in the world they're talking about. Contextually, we can come back and we can say, obviously, this is where it's going because it's within the context of the Proverbs of this particular chapter. But we don't know exactly what that idiom means. So I'm kind of going over some of these that maybe you have some questions about. I would suggest you look into them. It's way more time than we're going to have, even if we were to take a year and the Proverbs, which we're not. Well, look at what it says here in verse 10. Don't abandon your friend or your father's friend, and don't go to your brother's house in your time of calamity. Then comes the truth. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. How does that rub with you? You have any brothers nearer by you than family members? You guys have people nearby you that are brothers and that is neighbors and brothers in Christ I'm talking about that are closer to you, perhaps emotionally, but at least positionally in your life, that are closer to you than family members are? Could it possibly be that the Bible is actually saying that blood is not necessarily thicker than water? That we as a people, this blood, the blood of Christ in us, intertwines us more deeply, more intimately than even some of our own bloodlines. That we have people in our lives within this body that are closer to us emotionally and spiritually. That we ought to be going to them. That's our neighbor. That's the one that's closer by to us. That we should be dependent upon each other, interdependent upon each other, in a way that is even deeper than you are to your own brother at times. To your own sister, to your own mom, and your own dad. Now, I understand those are your kind of your go-to people. I get that. But do you understand what the Word of God is saying about how close in relationship we are supposed to be in the family of God and the people of God? Who in Solomon's days, who are the neighbors they're talking about? They're talking about other Jewish people, other people of like faith, people that they had gotten to know and they'd rubbed shoulders together. This might stretch you a little bit, because that's another thing that goes totally against what we have learned as a note from Mom. You know, Mom always said, nobody's closer than your brother. I beg to differ. At times there are, and the Bible would support me on that. There are people, I have one particular brother that I meet with most every week that rubs, and we rub against each other, and we knock and flint. deep theological things that we speak about. He's not a pastor, but he knows his Bible. He is a minister of the gospel. He is a man of true faith. He's not from our denomination. Is that okay? Most of my closest friends are not from our denomination, as it turns out. It causes great conversation. Because I want to be around people who are going to check me on certain things. Things that I think are just ultimately, they end up being just really traditional thought. I want those things checked. I want those things met out in me and tested out of me. Now, I have a lot of people who are, I would say, ultimately, the denomination doesn't really make a difference in a lot of cases. Because it really comes down to what? It comes down to this. And we talked about this in early Sunday school class today, is that not just general things, but very specifically, I need to bring everything in my life back to what this word says so that I'm not following any generalized thing that the Southern Baptists do. I'm not following any generalized things that Baptists in general do or Amherst Baptist does or whatever generalization you make. I have got to take every piece of it from my life and determine if it is according to this in my life. So in that regard, I could very easily see how a brother who is not necessarily my blood brother could challenge me and check me and help me to see. There's more here, but let's move on down to verse 17 and 18. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever looks after his master will be honored. One of our favorites, we see this, and we have the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference coming up for the men. Some of you have participated in that in the past. We talk about the interdependence of one another. This is not just a man's thing. This is woman to woman, man to man. And the question is, are you in a relationship that will rub you, that will cause you to become more like Jesus Christ? Are you in a mentoring relationship with somebody else, like we talked about early? Helping somebody who is younger to find their way in Jesus Christ? Are you in a relationship, a diving partner, whatever relationship, that not only are you feeding to other people, but there are other people that are your peers or even your mentors that are able to look into your life and to charge you and to challenge you and to help you to walk rightly? Interdependence doesn't end when you get to be an old person. Interdependence, I would assume this, when I get to be wiser and older, I'm going to understand more so how much more I need that person who is going to be mentoring me and perhaps older than me, but challenging me and pushing me and causing me to see perhaps faults and different things in my life. The interdependence of God's people is a priority to God. In the end, you look at those five verses. At the very end, you talk about knowing the condition of your flock and pay attention. I want you to flip back to verse 1, and I want you to see how this comes together. Verse 1 talks about don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't what? You don't. Everybody say no. Okay. You don't know what a day might bring. What don't you know? You don't know what tomorrow may bring. You flip over to the back part of it. What's the first thing it says? No. There are certain things in our life that we are not going to know, and there are things that we won't know. Doesn't matter. We don't know when our last day will be. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. You may schedule it, you may plan it, you may have the entire thing in line as far as you know, but you don't know. That's not me saying it, that's God, the divine calendar builder, saying it to you. He's the one that's got your calendar in mind. And he says, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. So stop boasting. Lastly, there are things you should know. That no matter what you don't know, there are things in your life that should be in order. Relationship is one of them. If you are messing around with relationships that are unwise, you ought to know that that's messed up, and you're going to end up dying because of it. Emotionally, spiritually, who knows what that's going to take. The one young man I was talking today, or this past week, his life has been in turmoil because of unwise decisions made because he made relationships with people who were unwise. Now, we can go back and talk Proverbs 1 and 2 till we're blue in the face. That is what we're talking about. Listen, my son, to what is right and what is good. Don't follow the men of violence. Don't follow these things. And yet God keeps on bringing you back, right? He says, listen, you shouldn't be around those people. We are the kind of people that we spend time with. Does that sound like a momism? Mom says that all the time. Your mom, my mom, every mom probably in all the centuries has said this. It's directly out of Proverbs. That we are the kind of people, right below this, it says, as water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the person. One thing we didn't know is verse 17, it actually says this. Iron sharpens iron, the iron face. Sorry, I just say, iron sharpens iron as man sharpens another man's face. And then it goes on to reflect upon that. As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects of the person. It's talking about your reputation. I was able to open up the Proverbs to this young, wandering, simple man in my office this past week and say, listen, you're desiring wisdom, but you're living like this. Do we understand this? You're striving for something, but are you willing to make it right? Are you willing to make wise decisions and to put aside the poor relationships that you've made for so long? A very good friend of mine, I just got this sad news. Young man in Uganda that I have known most of my life has made some terrible, terrible decisions in his life. He's in his 30s. He's had a couple children that he has not married the girl to. He's now responsible for these two children. The wife has, or the, yeah, he did end up marrying her after all. She left them all. And now he tells me this past week that because of his unwise decisions, he is positive for HIV. Now, Uganda is like the center point of HIV back in the day, right? It is rampant. Unwise decisions will destroy your life. How much more simple can I say it? My heart breaks for it, but the truth rings out in it. Unwise choices will destroy you. Unwise relationships will destroy you. Ladies, you who think you can find a young man who just looks the part and has no confidence in God, no rootedness in the reverent, faithful worship of God, you are terribly mistaken. He will destroy you ultimately. Young men, the same thing. You think you can find that pretty girl who's just going to kind of fill it in for you, to fill in all your needs and your desires, and you have no interest in what their spiritual endeavor is, that is an unwise choice, and it will destroy you ultimately. So ultimately, when we come back to this end part of chapter 27, he says, there are you can't tell me what
tomorrow's going to bring, but there are things that you should know. Have your life in order so that ultimately at the end, or the end of your days, you will be a blessing to many. Know the condition of your flock and pay attention. You can go down through that pastoral little poem there and see that God is calling us to become a people of responsibility through relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love each other. I've not really seen a faithful worker in the community, Tonawanda, Amherst, in the United States of America, I don't care what community you're talking about, that has not somehow put themselves below the needs of the others. To look out for the and be responsible for the things of the community. To be a person of right relationship drives you to becoming a person of responsibility. That's what we're going to talk about next week in a different proverb. But for today, I ask that you'd stand with me. Scott, why don't you come? We're going to have a time for us just to meditate and to consider this as iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpens another man, as water reflects. Consider your relationships, consider who you're hanging with, consider who it is that is taking your time, because your relationships will reflect your character and your reputation. The people you are with affects who you are, and the way that you are will be reflected upon your reputation every single time. And then try to be a person of influence when you have no reputation to speak of. Hard words I had to speak to this young man this week. If you have no reputation, how are you going to be influential for the cause of the kingdom? If you have no good reputation, because you've made errors in so many of your relationships. So what's the key? Come back to a love for Jesus Christ, place him at the center, so that your other relationships can follow in. At the grace of God, which flows from the very cross of Christ, can cover a multitude of sins, as his love does. He'll forgive you and set you on the right course. There is hope for that young man. There is hope for the young men in this place. There is hope for the young women. There's hope for the old men in this place. That we will get it right in our relationships. That we will love the Lord God with all of our hearts. And the parts of our hearts that we have not laid down before him. That's what we need to deal with today. Because out of that relationship, that love relationship with our Jesus Christ, comes our relationship with one another, a stronger church family, an interdependent church family, one that can lean upon each other, one that cares for each other, makes meals for each other, pours itself into each other, pours itself into its children. That's the church. That's the church. We are interdependent upon each other. We are interdependent. Let God speak that into your life, and let him pull out of us what it is that's causing us not to be in the right relationships that we ought to be, that we may be not only stronger individuals, but stronger families and a stronger church, stronger cell ministries. All along the way, let God be glorified in our relationships. Amen.